Let's go ahead and pray before we get into these last few verses of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Father God, I thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity to be in your word together, Father. Lord, I thank you that your spirit is here with us, Father God, that it's not just a bunch of people meeting to read some words in a building, Lord, but we are reading your words, the words that you breathe and had written through man as an instrument. Lord, I thank you that your spirit is here with us, and that the power that you gave the disciples, the apostles in the first century church is the exact same power that's available to us as believers and followers of Christ, of your Son. So, Father, I thank you for that gift, for that blessing. Lord, I pray that you would give me the words you would have me to speak this morning, and that you would open our ears and our hearts to your word, Father God. And, Lord, if there's anything that I say that is not of you, I pray, Father God, that not only would you correct me, but, Lord, that you would also make people aware that it isn't of you, Father God. So, Father, we love you and we thank you for this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. So this morning we're going to be jumping into the last part of the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount. We've been studying what I would say is this an amazing, magnificent section of Scripture in the last few chapters. We've been in it for weeks. You know, we haven't gone quick through it. Why? Because it's important. It's a reason when we study every Sunday, and even Thursday nights for that matter, we make sure that we take our time. We don't do huge chunks of Scripture unless we tell you ahead of time we're going to be doing that as an overview or something. But we want to do verse by verse as best we can so that you guys get the full context. You understand the message that God's trying to deliver, not just a high-level view. So you're like, I'm not really sure how that applies to me. I'm not really sure how that ties into other Scripture. So we want to take our time, and we have taken our time. So praise God that you guys have been patient as we've walked through the Sermon on the Mount. There are people that will teach this entire sermon in a week or two. And I think we've been in it at least 2 months, I believe. So we will be wrapping that up today. But this, the Sermon on the Mount, is the most profound sermon of Jesus Christ that is recorded in Scripture. Obviously, there's plenty of places in Scripture where we see Jesus talking, giving parables. But in this case, it's the longest recorded sermon that we have of him. Now, as I said on many occasions, it takes about 10 minutes to read this from beginning to end. I doubt very seriously it was a 10-minute sermon. I believe it was a much longer sermon, but God said in his wisdom said, these are the sections and the pieces you need to record for my people throughout time. So I'm going to give a real quick recap, especially for those that maybe haven't been here as we've made this journey through the Sermon on the Mount, but I want to give a quick recap for all of us so we know and don't forget what it is that the Lord is saying in total in his sermon. First, he starts off with what, guys? The Beatitudes, right? These beautiful declaration of kingdom values. That's what it was. Remember, he's speaking only to his disciples. This is not a message for the world. It's not a message for the world, guys. It's for the disciples, followers of Christ. This is who he's speaking to. And he goes on and he says, hey, you guys, you disciples, you're salt, you're light in this dark world. It needs some flavor. It needs some illumination. You guys are to go out and be that, salt and light. And then he moves on and he deepens our understanding of God's law. Remember, he says these words, you have heard it said, right? And then he would follow with whatever they had heard. And then he would say, but I say, so he's correcting them. This is what people are saying, but this is really what the law means. This is what God intends. So, and he's showing what? That God's values extend more than just our outside. Excuse me, it's just not about what we do on the outside. It's about the condition of what, guys? Our hearts. The condition of our hearts is what he's speaking to. Because remember, he says, anger is murder. Lust is adultery. He starts connecting these bigger things. Where he goes, it's not just your physical actions, guys. It's what's in here. What are you thinking? He wants to point it out. He wants them to be aware of that. And then he moves on to the one that just, quite honestly, just blew my mind every time. Love who? Your friends? Yes, but your enemies as well. And I told you guys, I struggle with that throughout my life. I can be a grudge holder. And I go, Lord, help me with this. I don't want to hold a grudge. I want to let it go. Because it's not hurting the other person. It's hurting my walk with the Lord. So that's what he tells us. And then he moves on and tells us about true spirituality. Remember that? He says giving, praying, and fasting. And these are all to be done how? In the presence of God and not worrying about what man sees or knows about. These are secret things. He says the Father is where? The Father is in secret, sees these things. So these things that you do, these giving, you're praying, you're fasting, it's not for anyone else, guys. It's for God alone. And that's what he's trying to tell us there. And then, of course, he moves on. He gives us that model prayer, right? The Lord's Prayer that we all know it as. And he addresses anxiety. And he urges us what? To trust the Father. Trust the Father. And seek what? His kingdom first. Put your trust into the Lord. And listen, I don't care how long you walk with the Lord, this can be difficult, right? I mean, it's hard not to let things seep into your head in the middle of the night about, oh man, I've got this to do and these things and these worries. But he says, I got it. Just trust in the Father. He's got these things. And last week, we looked at what? Jesus warned us against judging others, not in totalitarianism, whatever. And he says, don't judge others without looking at yourself. Take some time to look at yourself first, right? Examine your sin, then worry about other people's sin. Now, he didn't say we couldn't judge, but he is saying, hey, don't be judgmental. Don't be judgmental with other people. You know, what was judgmental? We talked about that. It's without fact, and it's just sort of an assumption. And I gave you examples of how those things can destroy people's lives when they're not even true. And then he encourages us to do what? Pray with persistence. Ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock. Progressively more persistent. He's like, have faith, go to the Father, right? Ask these things. Because why? The Father desires good gifts for his children. Remember, he talked about that. And he gave examples. So we have to trust God. Ask, seek, knock, knowing that he wants to be a good father and give us gifts. Now, listen, guys, that's praying for your needs, not necessarily your wants. He's not a genie. He's not a vending machine. Put a little money, a little prayer in there, and out pops your thing. That's not what he's saying here. Throughout this sermon, we examined over the past several weeks, Jesus is painting what? A portrait of a transformed, a changed heart. That's what he's saying here. Hey, disciples, you should be changed. If you're following me, Jesus, your life should be changed. The rest of the world should look at you and go, man, that guy's different. There's something different about that lady. I don't know what it is, but there's something different. And he shows it's not about following rules. The Jewish leaders were saying, follow these rules, do these things. And Jesus is saying, no, it's more about your character. If you belong to the kingdom of God, your character is going to be different, not just your actions. Remember, actions don't create character. Character creates actions. This is important for us. So with that quick summary, let's go ahead, jump into the last 18 verses here in the Sermon on the Mount. So chapter 7, verse 12 is where we're going to start. So, and join me along as we read this. So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Even the most staunch atheist has heard this verse before. Remember what it's called in our world, what we call it? The golden rule. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Sort of how it's summed up, right? And over the years, society has, you know, place this all over the place. Oh, I know the golden rule. I know the golden rule. Now, if you're a Christian, they're going to take that along with do not judge, and they're going to hit you over the head with it a bunch. Because these are the only things, those are really the two verses that almost every non-believer knows. And they use it, and we use it as well, selfishly sometimes. I don't want you to judge me. Why? Because I just don't want to be judged. I don't want to be told what I've done wrong. So let me ask you, what makes this rule golden? It's one of the things I look at. Why is it a golden rule? Why the golden rule? Now, depending on what your translation says, it will either start that verse with the word so or the word therefore. And maybe there's some others as well, but that's typically the vast majority of accepted translations. So or therefore. So by starting this way, what is Jesus telling us? He's telling us, I'm wrapping up some thoughts. Right? It's like talking to your kid. Blah, 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 blah. Therefore, you're punished. Right? Therefore, you can do these things or you can't do these things. So you're wrapping it up. He's wrapping up his thoughts here. He's summing up much of the teaching that he's done up to this point. He is saying, here are all the things that I've laid out for you. Everything I have for you is a follower. But remember, Jesus instructed his followers to do what? Love their enemies. Look at their own sins before they look at others. Don't be judgmental. Keep your oaths. Don't seek retribution. On and on and on. So he's saying, hey man, this is, if you want to be treated this way, treat others this way. Don't look for their faults so you can point out their faults. Don't seek retribution or retaliation against others if you don't want them to seek it against you. I mean, right, we can't, without being hypocritical, we can't ask someone to do something for us that we aren't willing to do for others. We should be willing to, hey, if I'm getting it, I should be giving it. And then he goes on in the second half of this verse, and he says, for this is the law and the prophets. I find this fascinating. He sums it all up. He sums up the law and the prophets in this one section. Do unto others as you have them do unto you. The ultimate love, right? When you're doing unto others as you want done unto you, do you treat yourself bad typically? Typically, if anything, we selfishly look out for our wants first. Who's number one? I'm number one, right? As we're always doing constantly in our life. If you look at your actions and your thoughts, a lot of times you can judge them against selfishness. And I'm speaking to myself as much as anyone here. When I find myself in problems with my wife, it's typically because I'm being selfish, not because she's done something wrong. I want my way, not her way. I want my way, right? But essentially saying that the principle he just articulated, like this, you know, doing to others you have them do unto you, summarizes the core values of the Old Testament. The law, the first five books of the Bible, right? The first five books are the law, and then obviously the prophets are the books of the prophets. And so he's saying, hey, doing this wraps up everything the law was telling you to do in the first place. Because think about it for a second. Do I have to tell someone not to murder if they love everyone? No. Do I have to tell you not to steal from your neighbor if you love your neighbor? No. Do I have to tell you not to lust after someone else's wife if you love that neighbor? No. Love. Love is, if that one message, if you guys can love like God loves, then we won't have these other issues. We won't have them. It wraps it all up. So he's just summarizing there. So what is Jesus doing here? He's emphasizing that this principle of treating others as you would want to be treated is not a new idea or a radical teaching. Because people were sitting there going, what are you talking about? Love my enemy? What are you talking about? This and that and this and that, all these different things. This is radical, Jesus. This is a new teaching. Listen to this. Who's this guy? He's teaching something new. And he's like, it's not new. Hear me clearly. It wraps up what the law has been telling you and the prophets have been telling you. I love that. He just brings all the Old Testament together and says, this one word will tell you what you need to know about what we were trying to tell you, besides those things pointing to Christ, trying to tell you about how you interact with your neighbors, how you interact with other people, other created beings that are created how, guys? In the image of God. That's what he's trying to emphasize there. Verse 13, he goes on, 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy, that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard, that leads to life, and those who find it are many? No, few. Few find this gate, this narrow path. Many people, when they read the Sermon on the Mount, don't fully grasp what Jesus is telling them here. He's warning them. Guys, you're going to have choices in life. One choice is going to be easy. One choice is going to be hard. The easy one's going to lead to destruction. The hard one's going to lead to life. And what's interesting is it's two verses. Now, he's going to kind of go on and say some other stuff we're going to look at a little bit later. But if he kind of just kind of blows through it. It'd be very easy to be sitting there. Put yourself in the disciples' shoes. You're sitting there listening to Jesus. He's been talking to you. He's throwing all kinds of things at you. And then he throws this out. Do you hear it? Does it sink in? I mean, look, I'll teach here for 30, 35, 40 minutes, whatever it is. And you guys, I could probably walk out and say, okay, what was your most interesting thing you heard this morning? And you may have to be like, I don't know, I like the story you told, or whatever. Whatever it is, Jesus is throwing out a lot. So it'd be very easy to miss this. It's the beauty of it being written down. They just wouldn't have grasped what he was laying out here for them. But man, if you've spent time with Jesus, if you've been walking with him, you would know exactly what he means by the two gates. I'm sure at this point, this wasn't some brand new thing or concept he's spoken to them about. And, you know, we could go into, if you look it up, you can look more into it, the historical concept of this. But there were easy roads to Jerusalem, I mean, easy roads everywhere else in Israel, the kingdom. And the hard road which led to God into Jerusalem was very, very difficult. Narrow, difficult path, not an easy path. So they would understand the concept. To them, it wouldn't be an abstract. To them, it'd be like, oh, he's talking about these things. We've heard these things said before. But listen, he's starting to wrap up this revolutionary sermon where he's flipping everyone's understanding of the law and the prophets and what they're to do. He said, I'm flipping it upside down, inside out. I'm giving you something you need to look at. My word, which hasn't changed, but look at it right, he's saying. Look at it from the right perspective. So he's not just tweaking the religious system. He's completely redefining it. He's completely redefining what it means to follow God, right? About your heart, not your exterior. The religious leaders did what? It's all about the exterior. What did Jesus call the religious leaders? Whitewashed tombs. On the outside, they're beautiful. They look great. On the inside, they're what? Dead bones. Dead bones. So he's redoing it. And then he used this powerful visual. Narrow gate, hard path, right? Wide gate, easy access. The narrow gate, who's that? That's Jesus. Jesus himself, the kind of heart-level righteousness he's been talking about throughout this sermon. Not the look at me, I'm so holy, that the religious leaders have been pawning on the Jewish people. It's the real deal, right? Love your enemies. Go the extra mile. Be of a pure heart. But let's be honest with each other. I'm going to be honest with you. Is that path easy? No, that path is hard, guys. That's why Jesus even says, this path is hard. I love that about Christ. He doesn't paint this Pollyannish sort of picture. He goes, hey man, following me is going to be easy. Throughout his ministry, Jesus said, this is going to be tough for you guys. Prep yourself. Gird yourself for the battle ahead of you, the walk ahead of you, the following me ahead of you. Some of you guys are going to die. He never painted this rose-colored glasses vision. You follow me, everything's going to be perfect. Not here on earth, it's not going to be. It will be in heaven, in the afterlife, in everlasting eternity. But not here, not in the flesh. It's tough, right? Following him means what? We have to swim against the tide. against culture. Culture tells us, Acts, Jesus tells us why. He says, no, culture wants you to do this. Don't do that. Do this instead. Be anti or countercultural. So in that case, it is revolutionary. In the case of culture, but in the case of Scripture, it's not. It's very consistent with Scripture. But guess what? He says, few people are going to find it. That scares me. Now, there's a verse that we're going to get into, Matthew 7:21, which is by far the most scary, I think the scariest verse in all of Scripture. All of Scripture, to me personally. You guys could have different ones. But it scares me, and this is also one. I go, man, few people are going to find it. Few people are going to find it. But the wide gate, what about that? It's going to be crowded there. Look, if you look around and wonder what you should probably be doing when you're in the general world, look where everyone's going and go the opposite direction. That's a pretty good rule. If everyone's rushing over here, it's probably like, that's probably not where I should be going. Probably not. I need to look. It's got to be. That could be. It could be like during a revival. Yeah, that's great. But generally speaking, but why do we want to take the wide road? Because it's appealing. It accepts all of the baggage we bring, right? It accommodates my preferences, my likes, my wants. Sounds pretty easy if I can take that road, right? But anyway, what breaks my heart is Jesus is saying many are going to take this path, guys. It should break your heart. As a follower of Christ, you should be like, I don't want many to take that path. I want as few as possible to take that path. Why? Because that path leads where? To destruction. I don't want anyone destroyed. Why? Well, not because I'm a great person, because I'm trying to emulate God. And God says, I have a desire for no one to perish. And if that's good enough for God, that's good enough for me. That's the example I'm trying to follow. And saying, I really don't want anyone to perish. If God doesn't want them to, he didn't want me to. He didn't want you to, so why should we, if we love others like we love ourselves, want them to perish, right? The stakes are extremely high here. It's not just a winner-loser thing. It's an eternal damnation, a separation from God, or eternal time, eternity spent in the presence of God. It's a huge difference, right? On the other side of eternity, what waits? Real life. Abundant life, a life in the presence of God. So that's the choice that lays before every person, the wide gate and the narrow gate. But we have to be willing to authentically surrender to God, to be uncomfortable with self-deception. Because it's easy to tell yourself, I'm good. I'm a good Christian. I go to church. I tithe or give. I pray once in a while. He said, hey man, don't deceive yourself. Understand, I'm telling you, even the disciples, he's telling them, few will find this path. He's speaking to them. And remember, later on, we're going to see several of them leave him. Not the 12 apostles or disciples, a core group, but a bunch of them leave because he starts talking about, this is my blood and so forth, and they all freak out and they're like, I'm done with this, man. I'm out of here. Right, they leave him. But let me give you an illustration, a quick illustration on this narrow gate. So hopefully it'll kind of bring it together in your head. So consider a busy airport. If you've ever traveled, you've been to airports before. But imagine showing up, and there's two entry gates into the terminal. And one that has this sign that says express lane. No ID required, no baggage checked. And the other one has and that line right there, that express lane, it is forever long. Because people are just bowing on through it. Everyone wants to go where it's easy, right? Now, the other checkpoint is going to screen you for everything. We've all been there if you've flown in the last 10 years. Take off your shoes. Take off your belt. Oh, you have jewelry on? Take that off. Oh, go back through the metal detector. Take this. You're like, oh, I'm never going to get through this thing. I'm going to be late for my flight. And it moves slow. And it's irritating. And it's obnoxious. If you can't tell, I used to fly for a living. It was horrible. So what are people going to do? They're going to avoid that lane. They're going to say, I don't want to go in that lane. I want to go on the quick lane, the easy lane, the lane that just lets me go through regardless of what I'm carrying, regardless of what my baggage is. This lets me through. I can fly on through. But imagine this. Everyone goes through that lane. They both lanes clear out. And an announcement comes over the intercom that says this. Attention. Everyone who went through the express lane cannot board their plane. Only those allowed to board the plane are those that went through the proper screening and have had their baggage checked and had themselves searched. They're the only ones allowed. I'm sorry, everyone else can go home. It's a dead end. People be like, what just happened? I thought by going through that one, I was okay. It's the same with God. He says, look, you can choose to go through the easy route. Take the easy route. Do it. Don't have your baggage examined. Don't change anything. Do the easy way, or you can do it my way. Go through the screening. Get looked at, examined. Examine yourself. Have God's word examine you. Change. Right? Move forward. But most people don't live like that, guys, do they? They want the express lane in life. I want the easy lane. Let me have the easy lane, right? So he's made it very clear here that our lives are heading towards a destination. We all have a destination. The question is, which destination are we choosing? Because it's our choice. It's everyone's choice. God doesn't send people to hell. He allows them to choose that path, while at the same time crying out, please don't choose that path. I have a better path for you. I have a better path. Verse 15. Now, Jesus is going to give us a pretty powerful warning here about false prophets. And here's what he says. Starts off straight up. He starts off, beware of false prophets. I love the technology. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are what, guys? Ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear good fruit. I'm sorry, a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Jesus isn't mincing words here, is he? He's very straightforward, right? He's saying that everyone who claims to speak for God may not be actually speaking for God, may not actually be walking in God's ways. Because a lot of false prophets will come out and tell you things that sound biblical. This is why it's important as a Christian to stay in your word, right? Be in the word. Keep your sword ready. Because when you hear stuff, if you're in the word and you hear stuff that's not right, even if it's just a little bit wrong, you're going to know it. Or at least your spirit's going to go, I don't know, something about that was wrong. I don't know what, but something. And then you can go back and be like a Berean and dig into the scripture and figure it out. Hey, what was off with that guy's teaching? What was off with that individual's statement? You know, something was, I figured it out. You may go back and find that you were wrong and everything that person taught and said was completely biblical. Right? I mean, it's possible, and it does happen. But typically, if you hear a false prophet, and you're walking with the Lord, and you have the Holy Spirit, your spidey senses, for lack of a better descriptor, should be going off. Something's wrong. What's wrong? I need to figure this out. But guess what they do? They don't dress like false prophets. They don't look like false prophets. They don't have a shirt or a hat that says, hey, I'm a false prophet. Member of the false prophet union. They look like everyone else. They may even talk like everyone else. You know, you've heard Christianese, right? You use those words, God bless you. Hey, praise you, brother. Love the Lord. Look, you can say whatever you want. Words don't make you a Christian. Words don't make you a solid teacher. Words don't stop you from being a bad prophet. And he's warning, hey, you know what? No matter how they look on the outside, examine them by what their fruits are. And that's how we examine all Christians. You know, we don't want to be a fruit sniffer where we're going around like, do you have fruits? Are you actually a Christian? Do you have fruits? Are you actually a Christian? That's not what we do. But we should be aware. What's this guy's life, this false prophet or potentially false prophet's life, look like? Are they leading a godly life? Is their marriage a godly marriage? Right? What are they doing in their life? When they're not at church, are they doing things that are completely against the Bible? Are they gossiping? Are they going around lying about things? Are they embezzling from those around them? Are they stealing? I mean, what are they doing? My spidey senses go off when I see a pastor on television who's worried about the plane he's going to buy next. And he's giving an exact message. The Lord has told me, I need a G, I don't know, whatever they are, G47, whatever they are. I need this thing, Gulfstream. Why? Because I need to get there 30 minutes earlier every time. Because the Lord's got busy business for me. And I go, okay, that's a problem. That's a problem. Because his focus is on himself. It's not on the Lord. It's not on the Word. Right? I mean, I look at Jesus and I go, well, Jesus didn't look like he was, you know, driving around in chariots. And I'm not against money, guys, at all. If you've heard me talk about this, you know I own businesses. And so I'm not against earning your money. I'm against lying in order to earn your money. Telling people what they want to hear in order to be paid for what they want to be hearing. So look at that. Check out the character of someone's life. What's their impact in the community? What are their priorities? Priorities that tell a lot about a person. A lot. And if money's their priority, that's a problem. That fruit stinks. Right? The love of that money stinks. Also, is their teaching leading people away from Scripture? Is their teaching leading people away from Scripture? Away from the Lord? Away from a solid walk with the Father? Right? Does their ministry create division? Does their ministry focus on the Word or on psychology? Today I'm going to do a seven-part series on how to be a better person. Now, innately, in itself, that's not necessarily bad. But it depends on what they're teaching. If every week they come up, they don't really use Scripture, or they want to use one Scripture as a context Scripture, and all they talk about is how to, you know, look better, be healthier in your mind or whatever, I start going, is this really the place for that? God calls pastors to teach the Word. That's what he calls pastors. Doesn't mean you can't have a series that kind of goes off a little bit. But if that's what every Sunday is, I'd say, I don't know. Is that good fruit? Is that what he's calling you to do? Motivational speaker versus pastor teacher? I don't know. These are questions I would ask. The other thing you can tell with a false prophet is they're looking for popularity. That is a big deal for them. Popularity. All about growing. All about having more likes. All about having more people follow them. Why? Feeds their ego. There again, if it naturally happens, it naturally happens. There's a lot of mega churches which are awesome. They are filled with God-fearing pastors, teachers, people of Christ, and they're awesome. There's also a lot of churches, not just mega, a lot of churches that aren't filled with that. The Word of God is not the center of the teaching. So just be careful, guys. He's giving us a warning. Hey, look at people, examine people. You should be doing that with me as well. I should be the number one person, besides yourself, that you're looking at and saying, is his fruit good fruit? Or is his fruit bad fruit? Because if it's bad fruit, I would encourage you to pack your stuff and leave. Because you do not want to be under bad teaching. That's not what anyone should want for you. So there again, guys, just be aware. There are false prophets. Verses 21 and 23, and we're going to try to wrap up here in a couple minutes. He's going to make this startling statement. Jesus is going to make a following startling statement. And here's what he says. Not everyone who says to me, and this is where I was saying this is the scariest verse to me in the entirety of Scripture. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then he will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That set of verses, 21 in particular for me, but 21 through 23 are terrifying to me. Not because I'm concerned for my salvation, but it makes me concerned for those who think they're saved, because for whatever reason, but there's a lot of different reasons they might believe they're saved, and are doing a lot of really good things, and that the Lord says, no, you didn't have a relationship with the Father. I don't even know who you are. Now listen, God knows who they are in the sense that he knows all things. What he means, I don't know you, is I don't have a relationship with you. There's not a personal relationship here. And all these things you've done, that's fine and dandy, but that's not what I called you to do. Remember, go to the book of Revelation. What does he do there? He walks through seven churches. Two of the churches he exempts from really like beating up on. Smyrna and Philadelphia, he doesn't really beat up on them. Smyrna, he gives a great like attaboy to. But the others, he says, I've seen the things you're doing. I know what you're doing. And on the outside, you look alive. But on the inside, you're dead because you've walked away from your first love. So Scripture is consistent unto itself, where he's continually saying, hey, pay attention. This is what's going to happen. Pay attention. This is what's going to happen. You can think you're a Christian all you want. I can call myself anything in the world that doesn't make me anything in the world. Right? I could wake up and say, you know what? I'm a billionaire. Am I really a billionaire? I may think so in my head. But when I go to the store to buy a Ferrari, they're going to be like, Mike, you ain't got enough money to buy a Volkswagen. I'm like, okay. Reality is going to set in. It's the same with God. Reality sets in very quickly when you're in the presence of God. He won't be like, well, you thought you knew what you were. You know what? It was a good intention. I'm going to let you in. Jesus is saying, that's not how it works. Be aware that is not how it works. And remember, he said here, remember what he says here. Look at these verses. He goes, they say, Lord, Lord. Lord, Lord. He says it twice here for emphasis. He's saying, they're not just saying, hey, Lord. They're like, Lord, Lord. Like emphasizing how much they wanted to express all the things they'd done for him. Don't you understand, Lord, these things I've done? Listen to me. And God's like, I know exactly what you've done. I don't have to hear your pleas. I know what you've done. I know. Because look at the things they've been doing. Prophesying. Casting out demons. Performing miracles. Waving Jesus' banner. And he still says, I don't know you. Guys, for me, what that is for me, a call to me is evaluate yourself, Mike. Make sure every day that you're doing what God wants you to do, that God is at the pinnacle, that he is the preeminent being, the preeminent focus of every day of my life. Do I succeed at that? No. But when I wake up, I'm like, God, what do you want me to do today? What are we doing? What am I doing today, God? And then I let the world sometimes get in there, or maybe not more, maybe that sometimes, a lot of times, the world gets in there and distracts me. But my intent is I want to do what you want me to do, God. Who do you want me to talk to? Who do you want me to reach out to? You know, what is it you want me to do, God? I'm going to spend time in your word together, God. Let's spend time praying and talking and fellowshipping together, God. Most of us, you know, it's very easy to spend more time on our phones than it is in the word. More times watching TV than we're speaking with the Lord. And listen, I know this is hard to hear, guys. I'm not trying to intentionally step on toes. But what I am saying is pay close attention to what the Lord is saying here. Very close attention. And it's not just for you, it's for me. I have to make sure daily that I am in the right path with the Lord. I want to be on the right path with the Lord. I want him when I see him, the day I stand before him, welcome, good and faithful servant. That's the only praise I'm going to get. It's the only praise I think that I'm going to have a chance to get. Good and faithful servant. Not follower, servant. I mean, why am I serving him? Because he's my Lord. I want to serve him. All right, lastly, guys, we're going to jump into verse 24 through 29. These are the closing verses of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is going to drive his point home with a story I think all of us can understand. Verse 24, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them like a wise man who built a house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowd was astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. So obviously, first off, their scribes weren't teaching with authority. I find that interesting. But he's going to wrap it up with this beautiful picture of two types of builders. Right? He said, okay, there's two types. They've both heard the message. He's very clear about that. It's not like we got one builder who's heard one message and another builder who's heard a separate or a different message or no message. He's like, they both heard this message. But we've got a wise one and we have a foolish one. And look, if you've ever built anything, you know it's not wise to build on the sand. We go to the beach, my grandchildren, they build sandcastles. We love doing that. But by the next day, where are they? They're gone. So they always say, Papa, will you take a picture of them? Because they'll be gone the next day. Because sand is not exactly a great substance to build on. It's not going to last when the water comes in and starts washing and moving. And so we can see that down on the Outer Banks, right? There's houses that collapse. We see it on the news fairly often, unfortunately. These two houses fell into the sea. Yeah, sand's not a great place to build. When I was in and it worked for an engineering firm back in California, we were going to build a new structure. We wanted to build it beside the San Francisco Giants Stadium. And because of the size and the weight of the structure, we were going to have to go down through the soil because San Francisco, if you don't know, is built on trash. It's infill. It's not. I mean, there's a point on the street where it actually says from this point forward, this was not San Francisco. It's been filled in. And it's a lot. So when we went to put the pilings in, we had to engineer it. We're going to put the pilings in. They said, we're going to have to go down 237 feet just to hit bedrock. Because if we built on just the sand, just on the dirt there, wouldn't be very long before our structure was sinking into the ground, catacorning, and then collapsing on itself. So he's saying here, he's giving an example I think we can all understand. Look, if you build in this one place, you're being foolish. If you build in another place, you're being wise. Now, the Israelites, the Jews, would understand this because where they were sitting on that hill, they knew down lower was not a lot of building going on because it was a weak building. You start going up the hills, you started getting into bedrock. It's like, well, I'm going to build on bedrock. And he's telling us individually, look, you have a choice. You know what you're supposed to do. You can either be like the foolish builder and build on sand, and when the storms come, you're going to be washed out. Nothing's there going to stand. It'll all be washed away. Or you can build it on the rock, on the word, on Christ. Have all your faith on Christ. Like, okay, when things come, God, because things are going to come. Bad things are going to happen. Bad things are going to hit us in our lives. And when they do, if we have Christ, it doesn't mean we don't cry or suffer or deal with that and have to struggle our way through it. But we know that Christ is there with us. It gives us a different perspective in life. It's not just a perspective of the world, but it's like, woe is me. You meet those people, like, everything's bad in their life. Everything's bad in my life. It's like, no. Look, even when things are bad, I still have Christ. I know where I'm going for eternity. I don't have to worry about the things of this world, though I do. But I don't have to, like, fret over them. I just deal with them and I move on going, you know what? One day I'll be in the presence of the Lord. One day I'll be in the presence of the Lord. Now, I'm in his presence here, but I'm talking without any tears. Right? I still have tears here. Still have to deal with that. So don't be the foolish builder is what he's telling us. He's like, look, you don't want to do this. Build your foundation right the first time. Don't wait until the storms to say, I need to build a better foundation with the Lord. Because a lot of people do that. They wait until the storms to decide I need to build a foundation. Guys, we don't want to do that, okay? All right. Let's go ahead and pray, guys. Just choose wisely is what I would tell you. Choose wisely. Father God, I thank you for this morning, Lord. I just thank you for your word and the opportunity to walk through it. So much there, Father God. And Lord, if I went too fast or skipped over things that you would have for us, Father, I pray that you would we'll point it out to each of us this week, Lord. I know there was just a ton in that teaching. And Lord, so much more we could have talked about and walked through, Father God. So Father, I just thank you for this time together. I pray, Father, that you would give us opportunities this week to love on people, to treat others how we want to be treated, Father God, and that we would make the right decision. We would just choose the hard path, Lord, over the easy path, the narrow gate over the wide gate, Father God, that we would be different than the world. And when people see us, the fruit that we have, your fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, Lord, would be clear and evident to all those around us, Father God. So, Jesus, we just pray for your hand on us this week, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.